We're going to go to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at the fourth chapter momentarily. Today I'd like to share a little bit about the concept of acceptance. Acceptance is, according to dictionary definitions, an action or process of being received as adequate or suitable. In human psychology, acceptance is sometimes viewed as a person's assent or acknowledgement to the reality of a situation. In other words, recognizing a condition, a process, negative or uncomfortable, without attempting to change it, even a protest against it. And that also is considered to be acceptance. Some people are considered, I suppose, psychologically speaking, to be in denial about different things. They have not accepted the realities of life. But what I'd like to look at is acceptance with the first understanding, the process of being received as adequate or suitable. The opposite of that would be rejection. And I do believe that most people, if not all, seek to be accepted. I believe that that's a common theme in humanity, common motivator. You want to be accepted. You want to be part of whatever. You want to be considered by others, whatever you consider to be a valuable situation. You want to be considered suitable, or adequate, and accepted. So acceptance is a big deal, and where some of it started for mankind, and God's mention of it is found in Genesis with Cain and Abel. Adam, verse 1, knew Eve his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Of course, she was wrong, wasn't she? She thought maybe that was the promised seed. However, it was Cain. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, he was angry, and his countenance fell. Now we know that since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, that man's spiritual connection with God was severed, and that sin entered with that disobedient act, and as a result, sickness, disease, and death followed, as well as weeds and grief and labor and toil and a number of things. We also know that immediately upon man's falling, that God covered man temporarily with animal skins, and that meant that animals had to be sacrificed because you can't get the skin away from the animal without killing the animal. And so the blood sacrifice became a temporary covering for sin until God could fulfill the promise he also made around that same time that he would bring forth a seed, and that that seed would be the payment for man's sin and the consequence of that sin. And we know that that promised seed was the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior. And it was many years after the fall of man before God could actually bring that to pass. In the interim, there was this sin offering, because without blood, there can be no offering for sin. There must be the spilling of blood. And so, when Abel, who was a keeper of sheep, made an offering, he did so of his flock. and the fat thereof. In other words, it was a blood sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, was a tiller of the ground, and his sacrifice or his offering was something that he grew from the ground. That was not acceptable. That was rejected because it didn't include blood. Without the spilling of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And he was ticked. He was mad. He was angry. So he chose to spill blood. He did. He spilled his brother's blood. And he was rejected. His sacrifice was rejected. And he was angry. A lot of times people don't know why God didn't accept his sacrifice, but that's why. There's no excuse for what he did, because he could have certainly made some kind of a deal with his brother. Could have traded him some grain or whatever for a lamb or some other animal to sacrifice. He chose not to do that. In doing that, he was basically mocking God, thumbing his nose at God, telling God he didn't need God's salvation or forgiveness. And God said, the Lord said unto Cain, verse 6 of chapter 4, why art thou wroth? Why are you so angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? Now, of course, God knew why. But wanted Cain to say. He also said to him, as recorded in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And that's what God said. If you did the right thing, or if you do the right thing, won't you be accepted? And so the concept of being accepted and rejected is set forth right here, with the first two individuals born to Adam and Eve, brothers. And Cain becoming the first man to commit murder, to spill another man's blood, his brother's. Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. It's my understanding that he said, according to the Pentateuch and the Syriac version, they had the phrase that he said to his brother, let us go out into the field, after the phrase that he talked with Abel, his brother. So he talked them to go out into the field, convinced them to do that, and someplace else I had learned in my research of this particular event that he most probably slit his brother's throat, which, however he killed him, it would have to be very up close and personal. You've got to really hate somebody to take their life in such a personal and graphic manner as Abel did with his own brother. And so thus was born the first murderer, and also set forth in the annals of the scripture what it takes to be accepted and what it means to be rejected, and why he was rejected, was he did not do God's will. Had he done God's will, he would have been accepted. And that's always been the case. Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll go there. And you might want to leave a marker in Ephesians, because I think we'll go back maybe once or more. But we're going to go to chapter 1 of Ephesians initially here, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Some of the oldest manuscripts, the words "in Ephesus" are not found. Simply reads to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Either way, Ephesus was once a great city, a center of commerce, and due to its location, a great place to have commerce. It was also famed for the location of the Temple of Diana, which you can read more about in the book of Acts. I believe that's the 19th chapter, where the first union meeting that we know of is acknowledged and documented there, when the silversmiths got together and complained because they thought that Diana was being disrespected. Well, Diana was, at the time, that temple and the statues erected there were considered to be one of the great wonders of the world, like the Great Pyramids, these tremendous buildings. And sometimes pagans are able to do some of the most intricate, tedious work because they put so much effort in it. If only men and women would put the same amount of effort into loving God and keeping His word. Today, of course, Ephesus, once that great city where the Apostle Paul spoke some of the greatest revelations on record, today that great city is just simply a small Turkish village which is located in only one small part of what once was Ephesus. And it's in Turkey, of all places, where there are mostly Muslims and very few Christians. Just an incredible reality when you walk away from the one true God, and you can be assured that Turkey is not the greatest place to live, nor are any of those Muslim countries. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, chosen in Christ, having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption or sonship of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, God, hath made us, what? Accepted in the Beloved, or in Christ. Christ is the Beloved. There are only two uses of this word that's translated accepted here. The other is found in Luke, which we'll look at in a moment. And it means highly favored or engraced. Special grace. Special grace. It's really tremendous because grace in and of itself is very special. Grace is undeserved favor. We didn't deserve God's grace. Grace is a free gift. And because of God's free gift, we are accepted because we are highly graced in the Beloved. Then we'll just continue reading a few more verses for context and to get some more truths. In whom, in the Beloved, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His what? Grace. It's the riches of His grace that made available the redemption, that made available being accepted, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated or foreordained according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And we know the Word of God is the will of God. God works all things after His own counsel. Doesn't have to ask anybody. Doesn't need an opinion. Doesn't need a private interpretation. Doesn't need commentary. Doesn't need anything added to it. It's sufficient. If He has made us accepted, we are therefore then accepted. You may not be accepted by any group in the world, but God has accepted you. You are accepted. Think about that. accepted. You are adequate. You are suitable for God and for His family. Who cares what anybody else really thinks? Now we should be to the praise, verse 12, of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Canned up. The earnest of the inheritance, our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And we should be praising God for what He has done. He has highly graced us. So you might want to keep a marker in there, but I'd like you to go to Luke. And we'll look at the only other occurrence of the word that in Ephesians is translated as accepted, which I told you means engraced or highly favored, special grace, as though grace in and of itself isn't special enough. In Luke chapter 1, we find the very first occurrence of that word. And here in Luke, it's in reference to Mary, Jesus Christ's mother. And we skip on down to verse 26. The sixth month of Mary's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused or married to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Highly favored, blessed art thou among women. And, of course, your margin might read, graciously accepted. Hail Mary. Kind of interesting because the Roman Catholic religion, one of their little prayer phrases is Hail Mary, full of grace. So they got that part right. I don't know why you would want to continue to repeat that as you fumble with beads, but that's where they got that from, Hail Mary, because she was full of grace, but it wasn't of her own doing that, even that using that the way it's used in religions doesn't really tell an accurate story. She was full of grace, but grace is divine favor. Grace is not something you are born with. Grace is not something you earn. Grace is a free gift. God gives it without you're having to earn it. God gives it whether you deserved it or not. In fact, we don't deserve it. It's unmerited, unwarranted favor. It's grace. And boy, isn't that tremendous. Special grace. Back in Ephesians, this time at chapter 2, you should be close to chapter 2. At least mine is on the opposite page. Verse 1, You hath he quickened, who were dead, in trespasses and sins. I suppose you can simply read, And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, and the children of disobedience. I guess Adam and Eve and Cain would also qualify for children of disobedience, wouldn't they? Children of wrath, wouldn't they? Among whom we also all had our conversation, our lifestyles, our behavior, in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires, pardon me, of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Mercy there, of course, He had compassion on us. He saw the great need to relieve our sinful condition and the pain that it brought us. He chose not to punish us, but rather to have compassion because of His love. That even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. The full wealth of his grace. The boundless generosity of God's unmerited favor in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are highly graced. We are full of grace. We are specially favored, specially graced with the full wealth of God's grace, his boundless generosity. Imagine that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. How contrary religion is to these simple and incredible concepts that God puts in his word, documents for us, that we might make no mistake about it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Having the full wealth of his grace, what other course is left to us but to walk in it, to walk in the fullness of what he has made us to be? We didn't earn it. He gave it to us when we didn't deserve it. We should have nothing but praise and adoration and respect for our God and thanks for what he's done for us. 1 Timothy, if you go there, please. Considered by many to be a pastoral epistle, but has truths in it that are relevant to all of God's people. The first chapter, down to the 12th verse. Here you have the Apostle Paul on record by way of God, his ministry by way of God's word. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, or as Dr. Bullinger puts it, the word is faithful. This is one of five places where this saying, the word is faithful, is found. And worthy of all acceptation, totally acceptable, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom the Apostle Paul said, I am chief. He maintained that attitude of humility his entire Christian life, recognizing and accepting where he had come from and what God had made him to be. He didn't live in condemnation. He didn't live in torturing himself with memories of what he had done in the past. He walked in the fullness of the full wealth of God's grace. He walked in the fullness of God's boundless generosity of unmerited favor to him. What a tremendous example, and what a wonderful record in God's word. Something we can all take note of, take heed to, and walk with our heads high and our shoulders back. It doesn't matter who you were before. What matters is what God's made you to be. It's not something that you did, therefore you can't undid it. You didn't did it, you ain't going to undid it. God did it. And because of that, it's unchangeable. His love is unchangeable. His grace is unchangeable. His mercy is unchangeable. In fact, his mercy is new every day. If it were not, we would be destroyed. And so we should walk as those that are accepted and never, ever, ever allow ourselves to condemn ourselves or to take what others may throw at us by way of ridicule or what our memories might conjure up from times past. All of those are not in God's memory, because God has cast our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Romans chapter 3, please. These are verses that we come to repeatedly, and well, we should, because we tend to forget these things. We either become arrogant, or we become condemning of our own selves. One way or the other, it's wrong. We need to acknowledge why we are who we are and embrace it. Accept the fact that He's accepted us and that He did it, not us. Romans 3, beginning of verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's not difficult to understand, is it? All the world is guilty. Every mouth should be stopped. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, of course, the reference there is to the Mosaic law. But think about it. Any religious dogmas or doctrines that are set forth, any must-dos or touch-nots or taste-nots or handle-nots that are set forth by religion, they're laws, are they not? For if a religiously bound person breaks one of those things, then he or she is condemned, either by others of the same persuasion or by themselves. There shall be no flesh justified by those things. That's pretty simple and straightforward, isn't it? By deeds there shall no flesh be justified. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament said it was coming. Even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His what? Grace. His boundless generosity of unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth a propitiation, the total payment and substitute for sin, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Well, where is the boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And one might say, without any deeds. Oh, the boundless love that generated God's grace. It's mind-boggling. It's breathtaking. His unbelievably boundless love. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Skip on down to verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Giving what? Thanks unto the Father, which or who hath made us eat, meat. He's made us meat. He's made us adequate. He's made us suitable. If we are meat, if we are adequate, if we are suitable, if we measure up, then we are what? Accepted. We have acceptance. Adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Who hath delivered or rescued us from the power of darkness, and hath translated or transported us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I was unworthy, But he, God, made me worthy. You are now qualified. You are accepted. You are forgiven. You are right up there with the saints in light to share that inheritance. What a wonderful God we have. The world may little know him or his word. The world may continue to seek after acceptance from others, from friends and family, from spouses, from parents, from children, from jobs, from businesses, from whatever. None of those things measure up to being accepted in the beloved, to be made adequate and suitable to be in the family of God, and to share an inheritance with the saints in light. Look in Philippians, back a book, chapter 3, beginning in the 8th verse, the Apostle Paul again. Doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win or gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd attained either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, have apprehended, but this one thing I do. That means arrived or attained. You know, have you arrived? People strive their whole life to arrive. You know, today I'm going to watch some MMA on FS1. I'm going to watch a championship fight. These individuals are trying to obtain. The one fella, he already has the belt, so he feels he's arrived. The other fellow is going to try to take it away from him. He thinks he's going to arrive. Whoever loses, I don't know. But they haven't really arrived because they will be judged and measured their entire career. If there's some weakness in their game, there's some possibility that they haven't really proven themselves, they won't have it arrived in the minds of the fan base. And it's like that for almost every category of life, if not all, with the exception of one. God has accepted us. We have arrived. Maybe we haven't arrived to the fullness of the walk. Even the Apostle Paul said that. But he acknowledged that he was made to be accepted. And because of that, he was willing to forget all of the earthly acclaim that he ever earned. All of the accolades, all of his criteria, his pedigree, all that stuff in favor of the one thing, to gain or apprehend Christ, to be a part of the resurrection of the just, to earn those rewards and be acceptable in God's sight. I count not myself to have attained, but this one thing I do, one thing. I'm not perfect, that's for sure. But forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You are accepted. Accept that reality. Embrace it. Look in Hebrews 11, that great passage that all the heroes of faith in chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, we read about that, didn't we? By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. We just read about that in Genesis, still speaking to us from God's word after all these years. By faith Enoch was translated or transported that he should not see death, didn't physically see someone to die. God spared him from that very unpleasant experience. And he was not found because God had transported him. For before his transportation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Imagine, all those we just read about, they knew the promises, but they never saw them come into fruition. Yet, they died in what? Faith. They never denied it. They never doubted it. They didn't live by fear. They didn't allow the circumstances or situations of the world to dissuade them. They continued to have faith. That means they had confidence, trust in what God's word said, that God would bring it to pass. And if that required action on their part for any reason, they would act on it. So imagine your whole life knowing these promises and never seeing them happen, and yet being persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers, pilgrims on the earth. Not only did they accept these truths, they embraced them. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. When you look back, when you start to long for the good old days, when things don't seem to be going the way you think they should go, and you want to turn around and take your hand off the plow, you're going to start to have crooked furrows, and you might return. But if you are seeking the kingdom of God, which we are to seek above all else, and its righteousness, if you are seeking the rewards that'll be yours at the return of Christ, if you are longing for the day when Christ shall return, if you acknowledge and embrace the promises of God, chief of which being the hope of Christ's return, then you will not look back, for there's nothing to look back to, and you will have burned all your bridges, so to speak. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Those Old Testament saints are accepted, even as we. We need to embrace it. Romans chapter 12. This is the key. And we've looked at this repeatedly over the past weeks. Got to be something to that, I think. In Romans 12, first three verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and what? Acceptable to God. He's accepted us. Let us strive for that which is acceptable to Him. And how does it begin? By not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace. Psalm 19, last place we're going to go. One of my favorite psalms, this particular verse, one of my favorite in the entire Word of God. So we are accepted. God has made us accepted in the Beloved. We are adequate. We are suitable to be a part of the inheritance of the saints in light, to be acceptable in God's sight, to be everything we need to be, to walk and talk with our Father and with our Savior. And if we're smart, we will accept the realities of the situations that we've left and the ones that God's Word promises us. And we will not look back to those accepted realities of the past, because we know that we were stinky back then. There is nothing to dredge up again that's worth dredging up. Not a thing. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not yet. Today is the only day that we have. Accept that. Embrace that. And along with that, accept the reality that God has made you acceptable. He's accepted us. Let's strive to be doing things that are acceptable to Him. And I think it begins with this 19th verse. I'm sorry, 14th verse in this 19th chapter of Psalm, which is where we will leave this teaching today. I will leave you with these words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.